Take your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Missions Conference, the most important week for your church to see what you're going to do for the cause of Jesus Christ around the world. And I really don't know of a better way to focus our attention and to spur us on to do what we ought to do for Christ in this generation than getting a good look at Jesus Christ. I really think if we could see Jesus, get a good glimpse of Him, that what we ought to do, we will do just because of our appreciation and love and respect for what He means to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to get into our responsibilities as we get down in chapter 9 or verse 9 of chapter 2. But really, our responsibilities and who we are and our identification and our blessing and our ministry and whatever God wants us to do would not be a reality, would not even be a discussion, had it not been for the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 2 that's about the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ always precedes anything that we do. He precedes us. He precedes our relationship with Him, our task, our service. And this missions conference is for Christ. It's for Him. It's for what He wants out of our... And really, church should be that anyway. I'm coming to church because of Him and what He wants and what He deserves from my life. And so I think it'd be good if we take a good look at Christ here and then dive right in on verse 9 of how that should affect our lives as we do approach our responsibility for missions. 1 Peter chapter 2, and start reading in verse number 3. The Bible says, 1 Peter 2, 3, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God will bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Before the message, would you ask the Lord to speak to your heart as I will mine? Father, we humble ourselves before Thee and desire to receive Your word with meekness. And we pray that You would change our hearts and our thinking and our lives and fashion them like unto the blessed Son. We pray, O God, if there's someone here this day that knows not the salvation that's found only through Christ, they would see themselves hopelessly lost, and they would run to the Lord Jesus. We pray for their salvation. But Lord, help every believer this morning. Help this good church. Build us up. Show us what we need to see so that we might continue on for the glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, the Bible says here in verse number 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I think he's trying to emphasize here about Christ that really there's a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ that you can't reason out or you can't just discuss. You got to experience it. Now, I'm not going to get wild on you, but I'm going to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ is a real person, and he's someone you need to taste. Amen. Something you need to have a personal relationship experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just a list of facts. He's not a dogma. He's a person that will change your life. He's a person that will bring sweetness and grace and mercy and sanctification into your soul. And he says, listen, you just need to taste the Lord and see that he's gracious and see how wonderful he is. And he said, if you do that, look at verse 3. He said, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Here in the following verses, he begins to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in the view of a rock, in the view of a stone. And the first thing he says about Jesus is that Jesus is a living stone. I don't know about you, but I would probably pick a lot of different analogies to describe something that was alive than saying it was a rock. I've seen life in a lot of areas, but I've never seen much life out of a stone. Have you? I've seen people have pet rocks, never understood that quite often. But people have pets, their life is all around the world. I would probably think if you tried to choose something that would be the antithesis of what life would be, you'd pick a stone. Stone doesn't move, the stone doesn't talk, the stone is something you throw. It's nothing of life there. And yet the Bible says when you come to Jesus Christ, you come to him as a living stone. In other words, you will find life in the person of Jesus Christ in a place that you really did not expect it to be. You know, people in this world are looking for life in all the wrong places. They think this is life. They think this is enjoyment. They think this is satisfaction. Oh, this is the real life. This is living. And I tell you, you couldn't be more wrong. The best place you'll find life is in the place you never thought it to be. And Jesus Christ is the life. He is the life. And without him, you don't have a life. Without him, I don't have a life. I don't have a purpose. I don't have anything. He's the living stone. You come to him, you get life. And life more abundantly. Real life, if you've tasted him. If he's become a part of your heart and your soul and your life. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Look at the next word. Disallowed indeed of men. He uses that word again in verse 7 when he says, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders, there it is again, disallowed. Disallowed, you know, part of that word is allow. You know what men say today? They say, I will not allow Jesus to control me. I will not allow Jesus Christ to be my king. I will not allow the Lord to have the preeminence in my life. I will not allow him to have his proper place that he deserves. What place does he want? Look at the verse again in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. This is the stone that God chose. Chose to do what for? Look at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. This stone, Jesus Christ, this living stone, this disallowed stone was chosen of God to be the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. What is that? That is the very foundation of whatever is being built. Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. He is the chief cornerstone, and nothing can be built of value or of reason or of any other kind if it's not built upon Him. But many said, I will not allow this stone to be set in the foundation of my life. The foundation of my life is something else. The basis of my life is something else. Why do we have a missions conference? Because Jesus Christ is in our foundation, and everything else is built upon His will and His desire and His honor and His glory. He is at the base. We don't come up with things on our own. No, He is the chief cornerstone, and we will allow Him to build whatever building He wants to build. Amen. We will allow Him to do, as the scripture says, whatsoever pleaseth Him. That Bible says the king hath done whatsoever he pleased. You're the foundation, Lord. Whatever you want to do, here's the keys. And so many people say, I won't allow Him to have that kind of control. I'll come to church on Sunday morning, but I'm not going to let Him be the chief cornerstone. You understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you, it's important for us to get a good view of Jesus Christ, because nothing can be built as it should until He has His proper place. He says He's the living stone, He's the disallowed stone, chosen, chief cornerstone. Then look continually. He says in verse 4, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and what? Precious. Verse 6, wherefore also is contained the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. What's the next word? Precious. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is what? Precious. You know what He is? He's a precious stone. You know, rocks have a bad rap, because there are some rocks that are very valuable. Some of you ladies have some on your hands today. Some of the most precious, valuable things in the world came from a rock. The Bible says the Lord Jesus is precious. Why is He so precious? Because the previous chapter in verse 19 says that He bought you with a price, and it was with His precious blood. Probably my service or my missions giving or my church life would be made a lot easier if Jesus was a little more precious to me. How precious is He to you? You know, some of you have children and grandchildren. I bet they're precious, aren't they? You'd probably do anything for those little babies, wouldn't you? Would you do anything for those little babies? Why? Because they're precious to you. I mean, you'd move any mountain, bear any expense because of the preciousness. I'm telling you this morning, if you could fall in love with Jesus Christ to the point that He would be so precious to you, no task would be too great. No sacrifice would be too costly. You'd move heaven and earth and every mountain in your way because someone is precious to you. But today, there's a lot of other things that are precious to people besides our Savior. I've not got to the message yet, but He says in verse 8, this stone of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's a stone of stumbling. People fall over Him. People stumble over Him. People reject Him and misunderstand Him and get offended at Him. See verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. He says some people don't see the preciousness of Christ, and they disallow Him, and they stumble over Him, and He offends them. Oh, we live in a generation that's never been so easily offended at the Christ. But you'll never be offended by someone that's precious to you. Why are we we here? We're here for Christ, for the precious one. Why are we here? Because he's the foundation of our life. He's granted us life. Now, what are we supposed to do with that? Verse number 9. Here's the message. Verse 9. But ye, in contrast to those that get offended and stumble, in contrast to those that disallow him, but ye are a chosen generation. Four little things here. Number one, a chosen generation. We talk about generation. That's a group of people that live. Sometimes it's called, you know, Generation X or millennials or baby boomers or whatever. The next generation will just be generation. I don't know what it's going to be. I mean, every generation is a group of people that grow up together and live in society, right? They're a group of living people. You go to Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus, the book of living people. This person was born, this person. The Bible says that we, if we've allowed Jesus Christ to be the chief cornerstone of our life, that we are a chosen generation. He is a lively stone, has made us alive. He's created life. He's created a generation of people. And those generation of people are chosen, and I'm going to get into this just a moment. They're chosen not for salvation, but they're chosen for a purpose. Now, before you get misunderstood, he used this word chosen generation, but look back at the verse we read earlier. He said in verse number 4, to whom coming, this is to Jesus, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but what? Chosen of God. Look at verse 6. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. What's the next word? Elect. You know who the elect is? It's Jesus Christ. According to the text, you know who the chosen is? It's Jesus Christ. And you and I will never be chosen until we choose the chosen one. Jesus, God the Father, never chooses anybody that won't choose his son. But when you choose his son, then you are accepted in the beloved, and you are chosen in the chosen one, and you are elect in the elect one. God chose Jesus, and I'm glad I got in him. But when I got in him, then God chose me to have a purpose for my life. Not a chosenness for heaven, but a chosenness for a purpose for my life. God didn't save me because he didn't have anything better to do. He didn't save me because eternity would be a shame without me. He made me alive for a purpose. Look at John 15. One of the first verses I ever learned as a teenager when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I memorized this verse. When you use the word chosen, it's often a word in the New Testament referencing the disciples. The disciples were not chosen people to go to heaven. A lot of people received Jesus as the Son of God. The disciples were a group of chosen people for a purpose, for a task. And the Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, ye have not, there's the word, chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. For what? Not for eternal life. Not to go to heaven, but I've chosen you for a task. That ye should go and bring forth what? Fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I've chosen you for a task, and that is that you're to bear fruit. You look at that word chosen through the Bible, you run into the Apostle Paul many times, that God chose him. He didn't chose him to eternal life, he chose him to be a witness, to be a vessel. For a purpose. Oh, it's such a wonderful, satisfying, liberating thing to know that you are fulfilling the purpose for which you were chosen to do. And there's nothing more miserable than living a life not doing what you're born to do. I know nobody's like that in here, but the most miserable people on the face of the earth are Christian people that are saved not doing what they're supposed to do. You just try it and you'll join the rest of the misery.
And they'll put on Facebook and all the flesh. They'll put on, oh, I'm so happy and never been so blessed. And they're lying out their teeth, man. They have to say that to try to convince themselves that they're happy. They're miserable. You're miserable when you're not doing the purpose that God intended for you to do. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. And if you're not plugged into Him, you're miserable. Try it. I've watched them go on and on and on several continents. And it's all the same story. Because God saved you, and then He's chosen you for a purpose of life. And that's for you to bring forth fruit. Not for yourself, but for the one that saved you. For Him. You remember Jesus coming to the fig tree and there's no fruit? What did He do? Cursed it. If Brother Farley gets here this week, you ought to come to him, ask him to preach that message on things that make God cuss. He preaches about Jesus cursing the fig tree. What made Him so mad? Come up here. Y'all do know Jesus gets mad, don't you? You haven't read any of the Bible if you don't think that. Jesus is not, you know, Barney or whatever the new fluff is. Jesus gets angry. He came, and when you get mad at a tree, you've got anger. I've been mad at a lot of things, but a tree. Y'all with me? He gets angry at a tree enough to curse the tree. Why? Well, I don't see any fruit. Well, Jesus, it's not time for fruit. If I want fruit, I want fruit. The whole purpose that this little tree got water and got sunshine and got carbon dioxide, and the whole purpose that I let the roots of this tree grow was so that I could get something off this tree. And you mean to tell me that this part of my creation can't give me back while I've nurtured, I've fed, I've given everything for its growth, and there's not one piece of fruit? Curse you, fig tree. You know, all I'm trying to tell you is that, and I ask you is this, what's God getting out of your life? I didn't ask you what your pastor or your friends or your family, what's God getting out of your life? When Jesus Christ walks by the tree of your life, what's He get? What does He get? What does He get out of it? Our Savior and the life that we have, the whole purpose of our life, the whole purpose of our life is what does He get out of it? That's why churches that have missions conferences and prioritize missions is such a blessing. You know why? Because you know what most churches are focused on? Their own buildings and their own ministries and their own lives. But it's greater than that. It's what God wants out of our lives, the purpose of my life. It's not about me. It's about Him. What is the Lord Jesus Christ getting from your tree? And you think He doesn't care? Maybe that's the lie of Satan. Oh, Jesus doesn't care how you live. He didn't care what you do. He didn't care how you're involved. He does care. If He got mad at a tree, what do you think He does with us? And I think He has watered us, and He has fed us, and He has given us sunshine, and He's rained upon us even if we were just or unjust, and He's given us all things to grow and prosper and be a blessed people, and all He wants is some fruit. Accomplish something. Well, I got to move on. He says, you're a chosen generation, verse 9. Then he says, a royal priesthood.
That means if you're saved, you're a priest and a king. That makes us very different from most religions. Go to Revelation chapter 1. I'm glad I can tell you that you don't have to come through me to get to God. We believe in the priesthood of every believer. You know, Protestants champion that, but I don't think many of them entered into the obligations of what that means. To be a priest, oh, it's a wonderful thing. It means that I have access to God. I don't have to go through a pastor. I don't have to go through a saint. And I've ministered in all that stuff for 10 years till I'm sick, and you guys don't understand that. You know, the priest standing there making the kids come up and kiss their ring and all that junk. I mean, that stuff makes me sick. This people think they've got this thing, and they go into the store and buy their cigars and their booze and come out and booze it up with the rest of them, and their lives are filthy and must a lot. Some of them are pedophiles, and yet you got to come through me. That just makes me sick. But if you're saved, you can go to God yourself. But just that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But it's also a responsibility. Read about those priests in the Old Testament. Did they just sit on the front porch and drink their tea? I'm a priest. No, they worked, man. In other words, because of Jesus Christ, he's given us a labor to do. In Revelation, a ministry, a service. It's priesthood. In Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ... See, that's where we start, see? And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us what? Kings and priests. I think most people don't see what Jesus, he didn't give that to a certain class of clergy. Anybody that he loved and washed in his own blood, he made you a king and a priest. That's what it says. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 5, excuse me. Revelation chapter 5. Church, we're a royal priesthood. We got a service, a task to do. Revelation 5 and verse 10. Or I like reading verse 9. It makes me happy. It makes me want to shout. Verse 9, and they sung a new song. And it wasn't rap. Isn't it crazy how these wackos take the Bible and twist it? Can you see God Almighty up in heaven saying, all right, rap a while? You got a really twisted view of God if that's... Or every other kind of new music. I want to sing what I think the Lord will say. Okay, you can sing that up here. Wouldn't that be a rude awakening? Somebody get up there and they spent their life in music. Oh, my turn to sing. No, you can't sing that up here. Sit down. But I have the best voice and I've... Sit down. We don't allow that up here. How narrow-minded. Yeah, everybody's not allowed in heaven. Is that a epiphany? Everybody's not allowed in heaven. I gotta get off it. 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy." Oh, I like that. Thou art worthy. Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of my sacrifice. Every year I make an admission. You're worthy of my time going down trying to be a witness. You're worthy of my faithfulness to church. You're worthy of me continuing to say no to the world and the flesh and the devil. Lord, you're worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Who? All those people that he redeemed. Are you redeemed? Say. Amen. Well, then you've been made a king and a priest. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Say, well, I don't feel like I'm a king. Well, you just don't have your crown yet. Look at chapter 20, but you do have your ministry. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on which on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Bible says right now he hath made us kings and priests. What do priests do? You go back there and you look at those Old Testament priests. Man, they had a job. The nearest thing would be if you worked as a butcher. Anybody ever worked as a butcher? God bless you. Cutting all day. They're continually offering sacrifices. Priests offer sacrifices. That's what they do. That is their service. That is their job. He even says that in our text in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, where he's made us a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. He's ordained us. He's given us a service, and that is to sacrifice. I won't turn to it, but in Numbers, God got really mad, and he sent a plague to all the children of Israel. And Moses said to the priest, to Aaron, Aaron, get some incense and quickly run into the camp. And he, this is what he said to him, Aaron, stand between the living and the dead, because the plague has already begun. We live in a plagued world. And as a priest, our obligation is to do the same. We live in a world full of dead people, dead in their sins and their trespasses, and we live in a world of living people. And our job is to stand right there in the middle with that incense and just burn for God, because there's a plague. And somebody's got to do something. Somebody's got to offer a sacrifice, or somebody's got to offer a service, or somebody's got to be the priest. And we're the priest. And this shocks me. But the world has no hope without you. None. We're the only priesthood. And if we don't perform the task, and if we don't perform the service, and if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit when he says, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice, if we don't give of ourselves, and if we don't give of our money, and if we don't give of our praise, and if we don't give of all that we have, the plague is going to wipe it all out, because we're the only priests. We're the only ones that are giving and sacrificing, and giving our lives and giving our service in the cause of the Savior. Because of Jesus, I've got a purpose. Because of Jesus, I have a service. Go back to our text. He says in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Watch this now. And holy what? Will you hold your finger there and turn to Philippians 2? A holy nation. Philippians chapter 2. And while you're really close, you can get with your last hand, Ephesians 2. So Ephesians 2, Philippians 2, 1 Peter 2, we're all good. I get tired of hearing that too. I get tired of a lot of things. Ask somebody, it's all good. No, it ain't. Don't you get tired of that? It's all good. I say that because you don't know what else to say. Philippians 2. Now he says we're a holy nation. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, look at your Bible now, that ye, see, he's still talking to us, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You say, which nation is that? All of them. What's the crooked and perverse nation, preacher? The United States. Well, that's not a very patriotic, that's just facts. The Bible says, be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Look at it. Among whom ye what? Shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. See, you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, but the good news is you're a part of a different nation. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, the Bible says this in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow what? You know what? If you have citizenship, you know what that means? That means that's where you belong. I have a passport that says I'm a citizen of the United States. I know more and more. That doesn't mean much, but it used to. To be a citizen means that's where you belong. They don't just let people of different countries and nations go wherever they want to go in the world. I'd like to see some of these liberals show up at customs and say, well, aren't y'all just letting everybody in? That's not fair. No, you don't belong here. You got to get a visa. A what? Well, I'm a human being. I have rights. Well, you have rights, but you don't have them here. Because you don't belong to this nation. I've lived in several different countries and had to get several different visas. You know what I'm always astounded at? I have to live by their rules. And whenever they want to, they can say, get out, because you don't belong here. This is not your nation, right? But see, the Bible says that I'm a citizen. I'm a citizen in the household of God. I'm a part of a holy nation. I don't want you to misunderstand me, because I really think being a Christian makes me a better citizen of the United States. I really believe that. And all of my life, I've been taught to be patriotic. And I still love my country and believe it's the best country on the face of the earth. I still believe that. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. And can I say this? Your allegiance is in another land. You are a part of a holy nation. And that means your loyalty lies somewhere beyond the boundaries of this place we call our country. Well, my country means everything to me. Well, so does mine, but I have a different country. And the longer we go with this, brethren, the more important it's going to be for us to have our identity where our allegiance and our citizenship lies. I believe in voting. I believe in being a good American. I don't believe in all the draft dodgers and all that junk, okay? But I'm telling you something. My allegiance to my God and my colors run closer to my God than they do any flag. You say, why do you say that? Because I don't see much loyalty to the nation. I don't see much loyalty to the nation. Are you listening to me? I don't see much loyalty to the nation. I don't see much loyalty to God. I don't see much holiness. I don't see much commitment and loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our citizenship. Our loyalty is above. And our marching orders are from above. And our values lie above. And our hearts should be above. And if they are, if God tells you to go to another country, it doesn't blow your mind. Aren't you glad that missionaries love God more than they love their country? That got quiet there for some reason. God came to Abraham. You know what he said to Abraham? Get out of your country. Do y'all really process that? Okay, that was your nation, Abraham, but no, your allegiance lies with me. Leave. And by the way, you're not going back.
because your faithfulness is to me. Your loyalty is to me. Oh, church, I'm telling you, you are a part of a grand and glorious organism that the Lord Jesus Christ has created. You're a part of a holy nation. You did not used to be a people, but now you're the people of God. You did not used to have mercy, but now you have the mercy of God. You have been called by His own name. You've been made a citizen of heaven. We need to live as the holy nation. That nation has a king. That nation has ambassadors. That nation has a cause. We're to be marching for Him. The last thing in verse 9, he says, well, you're a chosen generation. Jesus Christ ought to help you with your purpose. Jesus Christ, your royal priesthood, ought to help you understand your service. Jesus Christ should help you understand your loyalty, where your values lie, where your allegiances lie. And then he says in verse 9, you're a peculiar people. That's your description, what kind of people you are. He said, you're peculiar. Now, if you take the dictionary and you look up peculiar, you got two definitions. One, something belonging to someone else. In other words, that behavior is peculiar to them. They're always doing something peculiar, and I know, hey, that's so-and-so. Because, or that's the behavior that's associated with their person. So peculiarity means just belonging, a characteristic belonging to a certain individual. But peculiarity, of course, you know, also means strange. I've always been fascinated with Bible commentators, you know, and people think they're so smart, and they get there, and they don't, I guess they don't get out much, but they write books, and they say, now this word peculiar does not mean strange. You know what that sounds to me like? It sounds to me like somebody's trying to write something to make them feel better about themselves. I'll tell you why I say that. Because if you'll just look down, just two verses. Look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as what? What word is part of strangers? You know, you say, well, what do you think it means? I think it means both. I think our behavior is peculiar. We belong to Jesus Christ. We ought to show other people that. But I tell you what, our behavior is also very strange because we're strangers. You say, what does that got to do with missions? Come here just a minute. It's got a whole lot to do with missions. A whole lot to do with missions. Because you cannot be a missionary if you're a mission field. You cannot help in the cause of Christ if we're trying to prop you up and help your Christianity. What I've seen all across this country, people that used to be on fire for God and given to missions and involved in the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ are out of the game. You know why they're out of the game? Because they refuse to be the peculiar people God wanted them to be. And it's linked. It is linked. Would you please do the cause of Jesus Christ and the holy nation a favor and be faithful to God and be holy to God and be content to be peculiar? Yes. That would really help the cause. Yes. See, the devil's taught us a lie. All these little things in our lives don't matter. It does matter. Because the farther away the devil can get you away from your holy nation and your peculiarity as a Christian, the farther the devil can get you away and get you closer to the rest of everybody else, he's going to get you out of the game, out of the field, and off the battlefield, and you're not going to participate. Well, I don't like being strange. You know the weird thing about it? People don't want to be strange, won't want to be like those Christians are. And then, you know, they put holes all in their body and paint themselves like a coloring book, and they don't. Now, that's strange. I sat by them by the plane, and I said to my son, I said, why do they want to do that? I don't understand that, people. I don't understand that. You got to be warped to do what these people do today. I mean, their hair, you know. It's weird. All I know is they want to be, they don't say strange. No, they want to be different. I'd rather be strange. If this is strange to them,
My girls go, you know, they'll be walking through the subdivision, and all the other kiddies will just laugh and, oh, how strange. Yeah. Well, I'm tired of being strange. Get over it. Tired of being peculiar. Oh, you want to go to hell? That's where all the other people are going. You want to ruin your life? Waste your innocence? Destroy your conscience? Peculiar. I didn't write that. Ye are a peculiar people. Just embrace it, man. There's enough rebel in all of you to embrace that. Strangers. Pilgrims. You know what that means? I don't belong here. I don't belong here. I don't have the same ideology of everybody else. I don't think like they do. I don't look like that. I'm peculiar. And he made me that way. Why? So I could show forth the praises of him who hath called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. He made me peculiar so I could reach a world. You can't reach a world being like them. They don't need you. He made us peculiar so we could show our light in the midst of that darkness. He made us peculiar so as we abstain from those fleshly lusts, verse 11, we can war correctly instead of having the war against our own soul. And so verse 12, our conversation will be honest among the Gentiles, our mission field, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they shall behold glorify God by your good works, which they shall behold, they'll glorify God. Let your light so shine they may see your good works, and that's what he said, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So they can say, Mother, look at those peculiar people, and they're showing light in this darkness. Look at those peculiar people. They're praising God. They have a happiness that we don't know about. Different things make people happy and glad. Jesus makes me glad. That Spirit of God that tugs in my heart and says, That's the way I like it. That makes me glad. And when I give of myself and my life and I feel the Lord smiling in my soul, it makes me glad. Glad. And the world trying to get their gladness will never find it. He says, you need to show them that. But you can't show them that if you're not a peculiar people. Show them my praises. Show them my light. Show them my honesty. Show them your conversation. Show them your good works. Because one day they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. I close with this. You run that word visitation, you know where you'll land? You'll land over there in Acts chapter 15. And they're all rejoicing because God visited the Gentiles. Same context. And those people that you're able to reach, whether it's here in Austin or around the world, because you have been that generation, because you have been that priesthood, because you have been that peculiar people, because you have been that holy nation, those people that God will visit one day will just say, glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for bringing a real Christian in front of my life that I could see.